Ultimately, our souls will be reunited with our bodies. One to everlasting contempt, one to everlasting life. And it all depends on where you stand with Jesus Christ. Are you willing to humble yourself and acknowledge your sin before Him? That nothing you can do can make you right before God. You are not right before God.
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today you elaborate on two phrases, gathered to his people and finishing well.
That's right, Dave. One is a quote from Scripture, and the other is a concept observed in the context of our study. And neither are mere figures of speech. So let's find out what I mean by turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, where we're going to continue our study beginning at verse 29.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Jacob understood he was going to be gathered to his people. I'm about to be gathered to my people. This is where I'm going. I know where I'm going. If we are believers and you are close to the end of your life, you should know where you are going. You should clearly understand that. And those of us who aren't but might be need to be aware of where we would go if we were to die. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, it's a little different for Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, but I'm going to explain that. There's some similarities and a few tiny differences. We are New Testament saints. They are Old Testament saints. All of us are saints by faith in Christ, the one who died for our sins. They looking forward to it, we looking back upon it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. The Apostle Paul is basically saying, we are almost dying in serving Christ. We were brought to the point of death, chapter 1, that we would not trust in ourselves, but that God raises the dead. God brings trouble so difficult that we wouldn't trust in ourselves. So hard and so difficult that He would work in our lives. And the Apostle Paul was very much at the point of dying many times. And so he shares some truth with us that is very helpful. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Hey, when we are in these physical bodies, we are not in the Lord's presence. We are absent from the Lord. And yes, we have His Spirit in us. We are the body of Christ. But while we're in our physical bodies, we are not physically in His presence. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's much better to die and be with the Lord, but he had profitable work in Christ to do with the Philippian church. But then he says, notice, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is how we live. Don't walk by your feelings, emotions, actions. Don't do that. Walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. This is in the context of almost dying all the time. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And he talks about the judgment seat of Christ that we all must appear before. The reality is when you die, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been in union with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, if your sins have been forgiven because of that, when you die, your spirit is separated from your body, absent from the body. You are present with the Lord. That's what happens. You are gathered to your people. Those who are in Christ and with Christ who have passed away also. We see that reality. And you know, yet if you have not trusted in Christ, if you were to die today in your sins, which would be the most eternally horrifying thing, if you were to die today in your sins, your body would go in the grave. That's where the physical body would go, and it would rot there, and it would decay. But your spirit would go to be into torment temporarily in Hades. Turn to Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus gives us this story to help us understand the reality and seriousness of the need to repent while on this earth and listen to His word and the warnings before it's too late. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. The illustration is someone who just lives for this life. And actually, it's pretty good. Just living for this life. Okay? And a certain poor man named Lazarus, notice he has a name, was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice that. He's carried away. And the rich man also died and was buried. There's the body going in the grave. Notice what the Lord says next, verse 23. And in Hades, that's the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. He's still ordering people around, by the way. He'll get it in a minute. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. It's interesting, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about the proof of his apostleship was the suffering that he went through. Lazarus suffered. Not saying it's always that way, but here he's saying, hey, you had it in the life, the good stuff. Lazarus didn't. Now he's being comforted, and he's going to share why in a minute, why they're in two different places. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. Send Lazarus back from the dead, that he could warn my five brothers about this place of torment, this place where he went after he died. And notice what he says. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the word of God. That's a slang term for the word of God, by the way. Moses, the first five books, the prophets, and they would say the writings at times. He says, let them hear them. You know what? The warnings are there in Scripture. Notice what he says. But he says to him, the rich man, but no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will what? Repent. He's in Hades. He knows what needs to happen. They need to repent of their sins. You see, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to face judgment. If you don't turn from your sins to the Savior Jesus Christ, now you can't free yourself from your sins. Only Jesus can free you. But you turn in your heart in humility, acknowledging your sin to Jesus who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And he says here, but he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. The reality is there are two places that people go right now when you die. If you are in Christ, you go to be with the Lord and with the people that have died in the Lord. We'll see that in a minute in 1 Thessalonians. If you die and you are in your sins, whether you are religiously in your sins or irreligiously in your sins, you will go to torment immediately and you will await your judgment. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there for a second. Jacob said, I'm about to be gathered to my people. He knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. And by the way, if you're not saved, you will be gathered to your people when you die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The Thessalonians were really excited about Christ coming. They were so excited that some of them quit their jobs and did other things, and they just focused on that. And the Apostle Paul had to address them that they had it a little bit messed up. And some of them were just concerned because Christ hadn't come yet and some had passed away. What about his coming? They're going to miss it. And so the Apostle Paul shares with them in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant or not knowledgeable, brethren, about those who are asleep. And sleep is a euphemism for death. That you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. When someone dies that's not in faith and they're non-believers, they have no hope. They have no genuine hope they will ever see that person ever, ever, ever again. That's a horrible thing. Death is a horrible thing. But believers grieve, but not as those who don't have hope. And we don't grieve the way they do because we know something. And here's what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that God took on human flesh, Jesus, the Lord is salvation, that God took on yours, that he died for your sins and rose again. If you believe that, he says, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Everybody's with Jesus who's died in him. And it says here, for this we say to you by the way of the Lord, that we who are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here we have a scenario of the Lord coming for the church. If you die right now, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, your body goes in the grave. And then you will be with the Lord, and all the saints who have died are with him. But the Lord's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to raise up those who are dead first. Their bodies raised and united with their spirits, glorified bodies. Then those who are alive and remain at the time when he comes will be changed into their glorified bodies. That is wonderful. And then it says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going up with them away to heaven. He's not coming yet to earth fully. He's taking us home and then bringing about that tribulation, and then ultimately he will come. He says here, thus you will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're a true believer, you know that your brothers and sisters, your loved ones in Christ are with Jesus. You know it. And you know you will see them again. Comfort one another with these words. It's an absolute, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Let me share some other passages about what God will do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery wasn't something mysterious. It was something that was hidden, that's now being revealed. It was a mystery. That's what that word means. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They say that's what should be in the front of the nursery, right up there for the kids. It says here, we shall not all sleep. The point is that not everyone is going to die. This is a mystery. But we shall all be changed. Every true believer is going to be changed. Okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Isn't that great? For the perishable, this is this dying, must put on the imperishable. Mortal, that's this mortality, must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then it comes, right? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't let things knock you off kilter. God's going to complete the job. He's going to do it. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Philippian church. They're in a social environment that gives great prominence to their Roman citizenship. The Philippians were a special place. You were a Roman citizen if you lived in Philippi. That was a special privilege, by the way. And they were very proud of that citizenship. And in that, the Apostle Paul uses that analogy to say, here's what we should really be thinking about. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is from heaven. That's where our citizenship is. We are temporary aliens here, brothers and sisters. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't make this life your ease and comfort. We're serving Christ. We're serving Christ. We're on the narrow road. He says, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. We wait for Christ to come from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We are going to be changed. But before that, if you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And it is not until he comes for the rest of the church that then our bodies are resurrected and we are changed. Or if we're still alive when he comes, we are changed at that time. But this is not the case for those who are not in Christ. We've already read about the reality of Hades for those who die not in the Lord. There's going to be also a judgment. Those who are in Hades, there's going to be a resurrection, by the way. You know, Daniel writes in Daniel 12:2, the reality that there is a resurrection unto everlasting life and everlasting contempt. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Everyone will be resurrected in some sense. Everyone will. After the Lord comes in glory, and then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and Satan has one last revolt, but Jesus doesn't even fight him. The saints don't fight him. Fire comes down from heaven. Those people are devoured, and Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Soon God will crush Satan at our feet, right? And then notice what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. The apostle Paul said that everyone everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world through the man Christ Jesus, having furnished proof from raising him from the dead, Acts 17. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. You're not going to get away from this. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up its dead, that's bodies which were in it, and death and Hades gave up their dead. You got spirits and bodies being reunited here, by the way. Hades has the spirits of those who are being tormented on the way to punishment. And it says here, and gave the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds, and death and Hades thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Earlier in Revelation, who's in the book of life? Those who have overcome. Same writer, 1 John, who is it that overcomes? Those who believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe in Christ, right? Ultimately, our souls will be reunited with our bodies. One to everlasting contempt, one to everlasting life. And it all depends on where you stand with Jesus Christ. Are you willing to humble yourself and acknowledge your sin before Him, that nothing you can do can make you right before God? You are not right before God. And that you need a Savior. Are you willing to repent, turning to Jesus alone for salvation? If He is prompting your heart to do that, and He will save you. So back to our passage in Genesis. I believe this is an exhibition of Jacob's faith. Jacob is trust in the Lord. It's at the end. He is finishing well, by the way. He didn't do too well earlier, but he is finishing well. He is finishing well. So I believe gathered to his people is an allusion to the afterlife, not the grave below. Back to our passage. He's looking for that heavenly country which he looks forward to by faith. And again, he didn't start well, but he finished well. His heart and mind were focused on the realities of eternity. And as we saw in Hebrews, he was looking for a better country. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were temporary aliens. We should be doing the same. 1 Peter talks about the fact that we are aliens and sojourners in this land. This is not our home. Don't get comfortable. Yes, God is gracious and gives us homes and places to live, and He's kind to us, but this is not our home. If you are comfortable here, something is wrong. We should be yearning for heaven, because if you're comfortable here, you're comfortable with sin. This world is full of sin, yours and mine and everyone else's. I'm not comfortable with that. I can't wait till we get to heaven, or there's no sin. Jacob didn't start well, but he finished well. And notice his faith is also manifest in his charge to be buried in Canaan. Verse 29, then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought, along with the field Ephron the Hittite, for a burial site. He charges his sons to bury him in a specific cave in Canaan that Abraham had bought. Why does he want to be buried there? Obviously, he believes the truth of God's promises. What's interesting is he could just say, God for sure is going to take me back. He already promised I'm not going to say anything to anybody. He could have said that, right? Do you remember back in chapter 46, God promised he would bring him back to Canaan? Let's take a look at that. chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. Remember when Jacob was leaving Canaan, he was concerned when he was going to Egypt, and God had to assure him in Bethel. Genesis 46, verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Jacob hadn't seen his son yet. He would see him. He would be there for 17 years. Jacob could have just said, you know what? God already promised it. Why should I charge my sons? You know what? Jacob is, by faith, charging them in the context of what God has said. And he is specifically, by faith, wanting them in the context of his promises to bring him back to the land of Canaan to a specific place. Now, why does he give such detailed information? Why not just anywhere in Canaan? Cross the border and bury me there. Why this place? Well, it's my thought, because of how it's explained here in such detail so many times, that it is the only small piece of land in Canaan that they actually did possess at that time. Abraham had purchased it. And so he was to be buried in the place that they had a possession, very small, but it was a picture, ultimately, of faith that they would inherit the land. Ultimately, God would be faithful to his promises. I think that's what's going on here. And notice he says here in verse 31, there they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. That's the same place. There they buried Isaac. That's his dad, and his wife Rebecca. That's his mom. Remember, he loved his mom, right? And there I buried Leah. That was his first wife that he was tricked into marrying, right? Before Rachel. The field, verse 32, and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. There's an emphasis made, bought, purchased. They owned this, but it was very small. But it's a picture that God was going to give them the land, I believe. Jacob is finishing well. Are you a believer at the end of your life? Whether it's old age, whether it's a physical difficulty, is the possibility of death close? You don't know when you're going to die, but is it close? Let me ask you this. Is your faith like Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob? Understanding exactly where you will go and why, and having your focus on that? Having a desire for God's promises to be fulfilled in the context of those around you? Wanting people to walk with the Lord and do His will? As I mentioned, some people do not finish well. Some people don't finish well. For whatever reason, whether it's a trial that sidetracks them, whether it's sin, whether they get distracted, whatever it might be, some Christians don't finish well. We should set our mind on the things above. And brother and sister, I want to be able to say, like Paul says, that I've fought the good fight, I've run the race. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to say that. And if I haven't, I want to confess and be right, so that in the last day or two of my life, I'm faithful. You know, God is pretty amazing. You see those passages about those in the 11th hour that did his bidding, and they got the same reward. Now, obviously, there's differing rewards for what we do in this life. We know that from 2 Corinthians. But God is gracious. Turn to him today. Walk with him wholeheartedly. Forget this world. Walk with him.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. And this is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Greg, we looked at a lot of New Testament passages today, but they're all relevant to Jacob being gathered to his people and finishing well.
Absolutely, Dave. You see, friends, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, that the Old Testament saints looked forward to in their salvation was none other than the Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to pay for our sins and their sins. and all who believe on either side of the cross are saints, and they are who Jacob was ultimately being gathered to.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.